You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Hello.
Hello.
Whoa, loud. Just a second.
So we're...
That's better.
Okay.
Was a little blasting there for a minute there.
All right.
Okay.
All right. Sounds good.
Alrighty.
Let's see here. Just,
All right. Let's just go.
Hello, and welcome to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea. And we are here today with Ms. Sherry Antonetti. And,
hello.
Sherry is our Monday co-host. Mom of, how many kids? You got 10 kids,
ten,
right?
10 kids, yes.
Mom of 10. And a going concern and a writer and all around swell human being. And I hope you had a good weekend.
I did. We had a really fun weekend. We ran a 5K and we went to see Dr. Strange. So it was fun.
Dr. Strange, I must say, rocks.
I did not expect to like it. I really enjoyed it.
It was oodles of fun.
Yes.
And it was, And it's even more fun, if you go to the 3D showing. You don't have to, like, bankrupt yourself by going to the 3D IMAX showing.
Right.
But really better seen in 3D. It rocked the house.
Yeah. It was wonderful eye candy. It was a blast, a fun way to finish off the weekend.
Yes. And and plus it gave Benedict Cumberbatch a chance to try out his American accent. So that's always.
And we loved him for it. It was just great.
Yeah. It was big fun. So I did that. We went to see that on, I think, Friday night. And then Saturday was just kind of a pokey day. I wrote an article and got that sent off to my editor. And then it was like time to go through the... We get tons and tons of charity mail that shows up, and it's like, so every month is like figuring out which ones to donate to this month. And so what I usually do is I go through and I give priority to the if you donate, we will multiply your gift 34 times because of matching grants, because I figure why not get more bang for the buck, more rubble for the rubble. So that was what I did. By the way, I got to say, Project Hope really makes you feel fantastic. If you're looking for, I always, whenever I look at these charities now, I always go to Charity Navigator.
Okay.
Online. So Charity Navigator is this service that rates charities.
Cool. It
tells you whether or not this is like just some scam. So it turns out, by the way, First Steps and also something called 20-20-20 are both scams run by the same guy.
Yikes.
I can even look the guy's name up here because I deleted his email once I realized, this is a scam. So what's the guy's name? I just want to make sure, just this is an alert for...
So that people don't get scammed, because you want them to give to charities that are actually going to be able to do something.
Right. Yeah. I mean, you want people to be generous, but if you're there it is. Brian Mulaney.
Okay.
Is the guy. So he started something called First Step.
Okay.
As well as another thing called 20-20-20, and there's like a bunch of other charities that are part of this thing. See if I can find all the details on it.
That's kind of scraping the bottom of,
There it is. It's called WonderWork.
WonderWork. So okay.
Any charity related mail that's under this umbrella organization of WonderWork, just chuck it.
Okay.
The guy's a scam. So anyway, I found that out this weekend. And so went through, and the best one for me was Project Hope. Because okay. those guys $100 and through the miracle of matching grants from all these other things, they turned it into like $10,000 worth of medicine that's going to, you know, all these super poor countries where it'll just, you know.
That's tremendous.
That's really stretching a buck. So that makes me feel super good. So that was what we did was we did the tithing and the charities and stuff. And the result was our mail, we have like this box where we throw all of our mail that comes in.
Uh-huh.
The mailbox, but just a box that we have in the house. And so I cleared all that out. And so my room feels lighter and yes. I felt really good, you know. And so that was great. So that was the Saturday afternoon task, was just plowing through all the mail. I have to do that with, I've got this backlog of email now that I've been ignoring and starting to pile up now.
Oh, dear.
Oh, I have to go do something about that eventually, but not today. So. How's your Sunday?
Well, my Sunday, we ran a five. I ran a 5K with two of my daughters. Well, actually, with three of my daughters. They do this thing called Girls on the Run, and it's for elementary school students. They had to be in third grade and up. But so my fourth grader and fifth grader do this, and they needed buddies. So I reluctantly got up and ran a 5K.
Okay, well, you know, bravely done.
I'm still hurting today. Like when I walk, I'm going, oh, I hate life. Whereas my son on Saturday, he ran and competed for the state of Maryland. He came in for cross country. So, you know, when you have 10 kids, you get the standard deviation. And so we have an outlier and he runs. He did very well. But,
that's
you know.
Good. That's good. That's good.
It was a fun weekend overall.
Fantastic. Well, yeah, I went and saw Arrival, and I'm okay. still kind of digesting Arrival. I think I'm going to wait and talk about it maybe on Friday, because I think by then Steve Gradonis will have seen it.
Get the expert. Yeah.
Well, I'm still trying to. Yeah, it was a very intriguing movie, not your typical science fiction movie. So there's no. Blasters or anything like this.
Ensigns, no green Orion girls dancing.
No, okay. None of that. No, it was a very cerebral sort of movie, which, you know, you kind of, it's interesting because it was written by a guy who I think maybe lives around here in Seattle. Mm. He, although he wouldn't necessarily have to, he's a technical writer by trade. And it's okay. interesting that you'll often get guys who do, you know, they've got, of course, real jobs because you can't make a living as a science fiction writer unless you're like, you know, Stephen King writing fantasy or something like this.
Yeah, or the guy who wrote Babylon 5, but, you know.
Yeah, right. And so this guy is a technical writer, and his name is Ted Chiang. And I heard an interview with him on NPR on Saturday or Sunday, I forget. And anyway... So what he does all day is translate really complicated things uh-huh. into stuff that people like me can understand. and so he spends a lot of time thinking about language. And this whole movie is about language. That's what it's about. And I don't want to give any spoilers or try to give anything away, but it's basically the problem of trying to learn a language with which you have nothing in common. And in fact, with a species that you have nothing in common with. And it's a really interesting movie.
Good sci-fi is never about just sci-fi. That's, you know, it's always about something better than just whatever the technical story is. And
right.
You know,
right.
You know, yeah. I mean, that's why we love sci-fi, because it's always talking about something other than what it's talking about, if it's sure. any good.
Yeah, I read an essay one time by Orson Scott Card, a long time ago now. Orson Scott Card, who wrote Ender's Game. He's probably the most famous for Ender's Game.
Yes, I love Ender's Game.
And anyway, he's a Mormon, And one of the things that he observes in this essay that he wrote is that science fiction is the last place in our culture where you can have deeply theological discussions. You're allowed to do that at a popular level.
It's safe.
It's something that has been a huge preoccupation of science fiction writers since day one. And what's interesting is that so many science fiction writers have been atheists. But, of course, atheists are often obsessed with religious questions.
Well, because it's the same question. They're trying to figure out what is our purpose and place in the universe,
right,
if you don't have a God, or what is our place in the universe if we have a God and we're not the only ones? And those are the two questions that get asked.
Yeah. C.S. Lewis figured that out a long time ago, of course. Realized that you could have all kinds of theological discussions if you put them in the form of fantasy or in the form of science fiction. His most famous books are The Chronicles of Narnia, but he also wrote
Swiftly Tilting Planet, Paralandia.
No, not Swiftly Tilting Planet. That was Madeleine L'Engle, but he wrote...
Okay, sorry. Let's switch titles. Sorry.
Right, yeah. Out of the Silent Planet, Paralandra, and That Hideous Strength.
Yes.
And
my bad.
Yep, that's all right. Arrival is a very interesting story, and I think I'm probably going to go back and watch it again because I came to a completely different conclusion about the story than my son and my wife did. And so I'm not sure who's right.
Oh, you're in trouble now.
I don't know. I may have missed the film, but I want to go back and see it again. You're listening to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea, and we are today. Sherry Antonetti. When we come back, we're going to be talking about adventures in Bible reading. We'll be back right after this.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea, and we are here with Sherry Antonetti. If you want to join us on the air, please give us a call. We're at 1-573-4-BREAD-4, 1-573-4-BREAD-4. I thought it might be, we were talking before the break about the film Arrival, which is a challenging film. And it's from a short story by a challenging writer. What's interesting about the guy that wrote the story is that he only writes short stories, and he's only written 15 short stories since 1990.
I love him. That's wonderful. I love those sort of stories.
But they're like every time he comes out with a new story, it like just, you know, sweeps the Hugos and wipes everybody off the map. And because it's always something super good.
Because he's a good writer. That's why. That's
he's
what it is.
Good
that's
writer.
It. Yes.
Yeah. So anyway, this is one of those. But it got me thinking because it's a story that's it's a challenging. The film is a really challenging film. You'll come away from it really thinking about it a lot. And that got me thinking about scripture because the readings this morning and throughout the month, the readings tend to veer into the book of Revelation.
Yes.
Which is just an incredibly difficult text. It's one of the most difficult texts in the entire Western tradition. There's very few books that are more challenging than the Book of Revelation.
Or more misunderstood, I might add.
Because, you know, and I'm sure that this film, Arrival, will be like that. There's going to be lots of different ways of trying to read this film. It was sort of like the end of, well, it's not like 2001. So wipe that out of your mind. As far as, except in this sense, at the end of 2000. Oh, look, it's the Attack of the Kidlets.
Yes, the Kidlets have broken through the door. My 8-year-old picked the lock and they've come. Then they know that they're not supposed to be there, so they're giggling. Sorry. Okay, bye, guys. See you later.
They've taken the bridge.
I don't know how much longer I can hold out. Yes. Yes.
Get out. Okay.
Sorry.
That's all right.
Okay, I'm going to go to a different room and lock the door. I'm going to the laundry room. They'll never find me there. They don't go there.
Okay. So anyway, while you're transferring okay. Here.
Just a moment. I'm going to mute me.
It just doesn't get any better than this. Well, Walshery is getting himself muted and motated. What interests me about the Book of Revelation was Martin Luther who remarked at the Book of Revelation that a revelation ought to reveal something. Yeah.
I don't know what that was revealed other than I've lost containment. Sorry.
That's all right. All right. Well, what you do is if you got a laptop, you just sit with your back against the door so that they can't get in. And then.
And that's exactly what I'm doing.
Okay. So anyway, the Book of Revelation, Martin Luther remarked that a revelation ought to reveal something. And, you know, I think a lot of people have had that sense when they try to read the Book of Revelation. When I was growing up, I was not raised Christian. And so I didn't even look, I think, at a Bible until I was about 13 or 14 years old. I just had no clue what was in the Bible. I knew the one Bible verse that I knew growing up was, I can tell you what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Oh, so you could recite Linus's speech. Okay.
So I knew Linus's speech, and they were in that country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Yes, I know it, and I know it in the King James Version, because that's what they used.
And I now hear the children's choir in the background doing the high-pitched dee-dee-dee-dee-dee with the little gentle piano strains.
So growing up, I was much like Catholics in that I'd never opened a Bible, but I was unlike Catholics in that I'd never heard Bible readings. Catholics hear Bible readings every
Sunday at Mass.
Yeah, every time you go to Mass. But they're always just sort of, you know, they're chopped out of the Bible. And so you get the Old Testament, you get the Psalm, you get the Gospel, you know, and right now, you know, and during Easter, you get the Book of Acts instead of the Old Testament.
Right.
And you get a letter from Paul talking about something.
You get Paul all the time, yes.
And then you get, you know, right now we're getting the Book of Revelation and so on. And so Catholics experience the Bible in these sort of little packets that come to them through the Mass.
Which would come across as fragmented if you're not a consistent Mass goer or don't read, right. You know, daily.
Exactly right. You know, and so the church has the task of getting like the really juicy good ones for the Sunday readings so that people will get something at least, you know.
Right.
And then if you go during the week, then you'll hear like the rest of the story.
Save the really important one for Sunday. The rest of them, yeah.
Exactly. And so Catholics are getting, by the way, one of my proofs that the that the biblical authors are indeed Catholics.
Yes.
Comes from the book of Hebrews, where the author to the letter of the Hebrews quotes a passage out of, I forget, Psalms or I don't have the Bible in front of me, but quotes a passage out of the Old Testament. And the way he introduces it is, he says, it says somewhere. And he quotes it perfectly, but couldn't tell you where it comes from, right?
Oh, and, that's great. I love that. Is, it says somewhere.
That guy was a Catholic. You know? But, so the experience of the Bible that Catholics have is that kind of fragmented thing going on in the liturgy. And the experience I had was just non-existent. I just didn't have any experience with the Bible. I think probably somewhere I had, well, I know I'd seen passages out of the book of Revelation because I got Chick Tracks in my Halloween bag.
Oh, very, yeah, yes.
And Chick Tracks are really big on... Yeah. On the book of Revelation, and especially on sinners like me being thrown in the lake of fire. And that was kind of cool, you know.
Yeah, I get to go. I mean, that looks interesting. Yes. Okay.
Yeah. I mean, it's just, you know, it was just like, it was lurid and kind of terrifying and weird, and you didn't know what it was about, but it was exciting. And it certainly was in the spirit of Halloween for me, you know, these weird, terrifying images, you know. So I simply had no knowledge of Scripture when I was growing up. And when I got to be about 13 or 14, I decided, I think I'm going to try and read the Bible. Not because I cared about Christianity or anything like that, or as I would have called it, just religion.
Right.
But because, well, you know, the Bible, it's a foundational book of Western literature. And I was that kid.
Yes.
That you went to middle school and high school with. That kid whose face, that smirking yearbook, you just want to slap that face really hard.
Were you the one that was, corrected the teacher when they translated Latin wrong?
No, because I didn't know any Latin because I didn't go to Catholic school.
Good, because that I would have smacked you for.
But I was, in fact, I was, you know, and probably remain immensely insecure. But I had two brothers who were like way older than me, who knew everything there was to know.
Yes.
And so my idea of what it meant to become an adult was to become... The insufferably smartest person in the room, because then I would be as smart as my brothers, and that would make me a grown up and somebody worth, you know, who earned the oxygen that I breathe.
Yes, yes.
Yeah. So I decided I was going to read the Bible when I was, I don't know, 13, 14 years old. My brother had this incredibly old King James Bible. It was published in 1843.
And
acquired it from like his wife's grandfather or something like this. And so it was like yellow pages and really small print.
Oh my goodness. You're going to hurt yourself trying to read this sucker.
Oh yeah. I imagine somebody in the 19th century reading this by candlelight and going blind. I'll tell you about the adventure. When we return, you're listening to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Jay. We're here today with Sherry Antonetti.
Hello, hello.
And we will be back talking about Adventures in Bible Reading.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Host Mark Shea, and we are here today with Sherry Antonetti talking about adventures in Bible reading. If you want to join the conversation with your own adventure in Bible reading, by all means, give us a call. We're at 1-573-4-BREAD-4, 1-573-4-BREAD-4. You can also text us at 573-4-BREAD-4, or you can tweet us at Breadbox Media. So, I decided when I was about 13, 14 years old to read the Bible.
And okay.
So I started like you do with books, you know, because I thought that's what you do with a book like this is you start at the beginning. In fact, in the beginning, get it?
Yes.
And so I did. So I started, started Genesis chapter 1.
Oh, wow.
I plowed on through until I got to Genesis chapter 3, at which point I thought, wow, you know, people. Yeah, I was like, talking snakes? People believe this stuff? Are you serious? You know?
Yes.
And, of course, I had no guide or anything. I was just like, just reading. So this was slow going. And then you start getting into, not long after that, you start getting to the tables of nations and the genealogies and
that's very, very
words. Yes. And you're getting, you know, there's the story of Noah in there. I knew the story of Noah because I'd seen the big golden book of Bible stories. Because they kept that on the table at like the dentist's office and the doctor's office, you know. So I knew about Noah kind of, and so, you know, I was able to handle that. But then after that, I was just like at sea. So I gave up on Genesis, and then I thought to myself, well, let's see. I remember that book of Revelation
from the chick tracks.
I'm pretty sure Revelation is in here somewhere, so I started looking for that. I leafed around through the. Turns out it's in the back, by the way. Just
spoiler, spoiler.
In case you're looking, turns out Revelation's in the back of the Bible. So that was what I did next. Was I left from Genesis?
Oh my goodness.
To Revelation, and that was
Alpha
like
and the Omega at once. Okay, there we go.
Yeah, and that was like an acid trip in print. Was trying to read Revelation. It was just amazing. And so that was kind of my introduction to scripture, was this sort of independent lurch.
that's a bit rough.
From Alpha to Omega. And so I learned an important lesson, although I didn't realize I was learning it at the time, which is that the Bible is the book of the church, and that trying to read it apart from the church is really not going to get you very far. You're not going to know what's going on.
Yeah. That, good tip.
Yeah, but you know, it's a lot of people. The interesting thing is, a lot of people, and it's often Protestants, forget that that's true. So they have this notion that I can tackle the Bible on my own.
Yes.
But in fact, what they almost always do, in reality, of course, is somebody from whatever tradition you want to pick. You know, this is not something that only goes on in Catholic circles. Somebody, you know, you go to a Bible study, a Protestant Bible study, somebody hands you a Bible, but you're at a Protestant Bible study while they're handing you that Bible. And right. So you're reading it, but you're reading it with the community, which is helping you to understand it because you don't know what's going on in a lot of it.
Yes.
You know, and we wouldn't take any other book this way, especially an ancient text. You know, very few people, I think, have ever said to themselves, I think I'm going to read the Enuma Elish.
Yeah, no.
Fun, and I don't need any dumb scholar to tell me what this means. I'll just dive right into it, and I'll know what's going on.
I'm sure I can intuit it. No.
Or, you know, nobody picks up the Iliad or the Odyssey, you know, with and expects to just know what's going on.
Or if you try, you're not going to make it past the catalog of ships. You're just not.
and that's how we tackle these books. Is we tackle them, we look for a guide. So we get ourselves, you know, if we get a copy of, say, Beowulf,
okay,
we get ourselves a copy that's going to have footnotes in it, so it'll tell us what's going on, and you know, well,
why this is important and why the Mihal is a culturally important thing in that culture.
Right, yeah, exactly. Yeah. And that's how we tackle every other ancient text, but for some reason we have this notion that any plowboy can pick up the Bible and know what's going on. And so that was one of the things that I discovered when I tried my own attempt at reading the Bible, was that I discovered that just like the Ethiopian eunuch, there's a moment in the book of Acts where St. Philip bumps into this guy.
Yes.
He's eunuch from Ethiopia, and he's sitting there reading the book of Isaiah. He's a Gentile seeker. He's a Gentile who's interested in Judaism and trying to learn Judaism. And so he's sitting there reading the book of Isaiah, and Philip walks up to him and says, "Do you know what you're reading?"
Yeah.
And the Ethiopian eunuch says, "How can I unless somebody explains it to me?"
To his credit, yes.
Absolutely the right thing to do. And so Philip climbs into the chariot next to him and then proceeds to explain to him what Isaiah is saying, and then says Jesus is the fulfillment of what Isaiah is saying. In fact, what he's reading is Isaiah 53, which is one of the most amazing messianic prophecies in the entire Old Testament. And so all of that is to say that as we approach Scripture, it's really crucial to recognize that Scripture is the book of the church, and that the church is there to help us to understand it, and it is there to help us to understand the church and to illumine who we are in Scripture, because in part Scripture, of course, is about us. It's about our relationship with Christ.
Well, I think people get confused because we do teach that Scripture is living and that it speaks to you when you read it, and that God wants to directly to reveal to you something of His truth through the inspired Word of God that Scripture is.
Yeah.
And so we think that because we know that to be true, that I can just open up the book, put my finger down, and start reading. and the insights will just pour in like osmosis.
Right.
You know? And that's not it.
Yeah. God, as a general rule, yes, God will let great and very simple saints like Francis get away with stuff like that.
Yes.
But for the most part, that's not ever how you approach Scripture.
Yeah.
And it's true. You will get a lot of people who will treat Scripture like a sort of holy Ouija board. You know, it's just kind
that
of...
That is a horrible image.
No, but that's what they're doing, right?
Poke
a finger into Scripture. The old joke, of course, is about the guy who did this, right?
Yeah.
God, I want you to tell me what to do. And he poked his finger into Scripture and he looked, and the passage said, "Judas went out and hanged himself."
Like, oh. At which point you're like, oh, that's terrible. That's just,
So, yeah. Not the way to proceed. But, but nonetheless, of course, St. Jerome does tell us that ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ.
Right.
And so one of the great tools, of course, that we've been given in modern times, and really this is a 20th century phenomenon in many ways, is the tool of the study Bible. There have been people have been writing commentaries on Scripture since forever. I mean, there are ancient Jewish commentaries on Scripture. Talmud is one giant commentary on Scripture. And of course, there are tons of ancient Christian commentaries and commentaries that come all the way to the present day. But a study Bible where you've got footnotes that will help you know what you're reading is a fairly recent phenomenon, and it's a real gift to the church. So there's like the St. Joseph edition of the New International Bible, and Scott Hahn and Curtis Mitch have been putting together just these terrific footnoted. They've done the whole New Testament now.
Wow.
And they're working on the Old Testament, and periodically you'll get like a book that will just be one book out of the Old Testament, and it'll have all these footnotes and commentaries on it that's coming out from through Ignatius Press.
That's the reality, is that that's how Scripture is really supposed to be. You're supposed to steep in it, and you're supposed to not have experts that help you to understand how to steep in it, so you're not just reading it, but you're absorbing what it's trying to reveal and what it's talking about, both then and now. And so go ahead.
I was going to say, one of the very handy things that's been done in the last 10 years, Jeff Cavins put together a program called The Great Adventure. And it's really, really good. And I highly recommend it, especially for new students of Scripture. We'll continue talking about this when we return. You're listening to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea. And we are here with Sherry Antonetti talking about adventures in Bible.
It sounds good. Bye.
If you enjoy listening to Mark Shea and all of his wonderful co-hosts here on Connecting the Dots, then consider becoming a friend of the show and provide your support today. Go to breadboxmedia.com and click on Friend of the Show. Thank you.
Welcome back. Connecting the Dots. Host Mark Shea, and we are here today with Sherry Antonetti talking about adventures in Bible reading. I was mentioning before the break, Jeff Cavins' Great Adventure series is just really, really good. And it really helps you get a grip on what's going on in Scripture. One of the things that Jeff does that I think is just a great idea, a Catholic Bible is got 73 books in it. That's a lot of books, and people get intimidated. And so one of the things that Jeff does is he says, really, if you want to just get the thread of story first, so you can kind of begin and know where you are in the overall story of salvation, there's really only 14 books that you need to know about. So he gives you these 14 books that take you from Genesis through Exodus, and then he will skip Leviticus, but he goes to Numbers. Go ahead.
And I found it. It's the Great Adventure Bible Study for Catholics.com. It's what it is. I found it, and it looks really good.
It takes you through the history of Israel from Abraham and then to Moses. And then after Moses, you go into the conquest of the Promised Land. And so you learn about Joshua and then the time of the judges. And then after the judges are the kings, and especially David, of course, the great king. And then after that comes Solomon. And then that kingdom splits in two. And you learn about the history of both Judah and Israel, the two countries that emerge after the Civil War. In Israel, and the kings of each of those realms of both Israel and Judah, and then you see how the first of all Israel falls, and then finally Judah as well is conquered. They're taken in exile to Babylon, and then finally are restored. And then you watch as history rolls on. Alexander the Great comes rolling in and conquers the Holy Land, and you find out about what happened in Israel after that, and then finally you get down to the period where Christ comes, and then you read about the life of Christ and the fulfillment of the prophecies that are made. And so you can do that reading only 14 books out of the Bible. So you get the main thread of the story so that you know where you are in Israel's history. Because a lot of times, what often confuses people, Catholics very often know the Gospels pretty well.
Right.
Understandably, they hear that's the great centerpiece of our faith, of course, is the proclamation of the gospel. You start talking about the Old Testament, people kind of, their eyes start to glaze,
They're not quite sure how it fits in with everything right. They know.
Yeah, it's just something that happened along, somewhere back in those Old Testament days before the time of Christ. And what's so important for us as Catholics and why scripture study is so important is because so much of what Jesus says and does is not intelligible if you don't know the Old Testament first, because he's constantly making allusions to the Old Testament. And if you don't get that, then there's all these clues that you're being given to the meaning of what he's doing that disappear. The example that I give people when I'm talking about scripture is my oldest son is named Luke.
Okay.
And so living in the culture that we live in, I can make a passing reference. I would like to do sometimes with Luke around. So if I look at Luke, especially in the presence of his friends, and say, Luke.
I am your father, yes.
Everybody gets that joke, right?
Yes.
I didn't say anything about Star Wars. I made no reference to Darth Vader, but everybody gets that joke because we're all immersed in this culture that's totally soaked in Star Wars backstory.
Yes, yes.
Well, the Old Testament is all backstory for the New Testament. And if you don't get the Old Testament, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, all of that backstory is going to be lost on you. And so it'd be like, if I told that joke to somebody who's from China, they might not get what I was talking about, when I make that joke to Luke. And this is why the Old Testament is so important. So just as an example, when Jesus, in the book of Matthew, when Jesus begins his ministry, he begins it in Capernaum.
Yes.
And Capernaum happens to be in what had been, long before, 7 centuries before, had been the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. These are the two of the tribes of Israel.
Okay.
And all of that area had been, all the citizens there had been conquered by the Assyrian Empire and then deported to the Four Winds. That's where the 10 lost tribes of Israel come from, is the people that lived in that area just got sent everywhere and never returned. We don't know what happened to them. We do know that they've now done genetic typing that has found Israelite DNA that reaches from China all the way to South Africa. Isn't that interesting? So they wound up everywhere, right? But where they never wound up ever again was in the land of Israel. And Capernaum and the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali in particular, that is where the first blows fell of the Assyrian Empire in the judgment against the northern kingdom of Israel that the prophets had warned of. Okay. So why does that make any difference? Well, what's interesting is that Isaiah tells the people in that region that their redemption is going to come in a prophecy. And so when Jesus begins his ministry, he doesn't begin it just anywhere. You know, he's born in Bethlehem. He might have started there. He lives in Nazareth. He might have started there if he'd wanted to. But instead, he begins his ministry in, well, as Matthew says, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who live in darkness have seen a great light.
Yes.
That's from Isaiah. Isaiah is writing to the people who are suffering the destruction of Assyria and saying, someday God's redemption is going to come to this place where God's judgment began. And if you don't know that, then that whole prophecy is like, I don't know, this is Matthew just quoting something out of the Old Testament for some reason. He likes to do that. Who knows why?
But I mean, and that's constantly, there's constant echoes in the scripture about the Old Testament. And the more that you know of the Old Testament, the more sense the New Testament, in a sense, can make, or the richer it
exactly
becomes.
Right. And that's why, thank you for that fortuitous and completely unrequested use of the word sense. That's why the church has always spoken of the four senses of scripture. That scripture's got a literal sense, but also a more than literal sense. Because the primary author of scripture is not the human being holding the quill. It's not Paul. It's not Moses. It's not Luke. It's the Holy Spirit is the primary author of scripture, and he knows what he's doing. And so in a way that's absolutely unique in the books of antiquity, the Old Testament, as Augustine puts it, the New Testament is hidden in the Old, and the Old Testament is only fully revealed in the New. And so there's this fascinating conversation that's going on between the New Testament books and the Old Testament books, because as Paul tells the disciples on the Emmaus Road, everything that was written in Moses and the prophets is actually about me, because the Holy Spirit has inspired the authors of the Old Testament to anticipate me. And so that's why, for example, John the Baptist, when Jesus shows up, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," because John is looking at Jesus and saying, that Passover lamb that we've been slaughtering for the last 13 centuries has always been pointing to Christ.
Yes.
He's the fulfillment of the rites and rituals that we have as Jews. He's the fulfillment of the feasts that we celebrate as Jews. All these images that you find in the Old Testament constantly, they're all anticipations of Christ. And once you get that, that's why the church reads the Old Testament and then reads the Gospel. And if you pay attention to the Gospel, nearly always the Gospel will be some commentary on what you just read in the Old Testament.
Or breaking it open fuller.
Right, yeah. So, and Paul, of course, is doing this same thing. And we're out of time already. Well, I want to thank you so much, Sherry Antonetti, for being on the show today. You've been
my pleasure
to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea. We'll be back tomorrow with Mr. Michael Litchens. And until then, have a grand and glorious evening. Bye-bye.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.